It has been a whirlwind week for me, a whirlwind last few days as well. Got back from Colorado last night, took the girls out to Colorado to go see, took the big girls, Haley and Claire, and myself. We went out to Colorado to go see my father-in-law in the play Annie. He was playing FDR, and the girls love that movie. You've got to hear Claire sing, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love ya, tomorrow." It's cute, but she loves that movie. And so we went out to see the play and saw their grandfather in the role of FDR, and he did a great job, and they had a good time and stayed up. Well, they got sick, that was the only problem, but the first night they stayed up till like 10:30. Second night they stayed up past midnight, which is, you know, they're normally in bed by 8, so went out Thursday, came back yesterday, started traveling at 9 a.m., got here at 7:30 last night, so been a whirlwind. They did awesome, though, really proud, had a lot of fun, good daddy-daughter time, but I'm glad to be home. Good to be back. So last week we looked at a sermon that Paul preached in Acts 13, and we really talked about how if you boil it down to the root, to the root of all things, Christianity at its root has one message. And that's that Jesus Christ saves. He saves us from our sin, which God hates because it's sin, it's evil. God's good, He's holy, He doesn't like sin. So there's a punishment for sin. Jesus paid that for us so that we don't have to. And He died in our place. He was a substitute for us. And then He rose again, cementing, validating the fact that He is the Messiah. He does have power to save. He does have authority to forgive and to justify. So we looked at a sermon that Paul preached there in Antioch at Pisidia. And after the sermon, look at the results there at the end of chapter 13. There were people who came to faith, but then this happened. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they preached the gospel, and then they were persecuted. They were persecuted. They were driven out by the people. And in Acts 14, this theme keeps up. Time after time after time, you see them persecuted. Time after time, they face difficulty. They face oppression. They face resistance. And it's no different for us today. As believers today, we also face difficulty. We face oppression, we face persecution, resistance, both in the public sphere and then in our private lives. You know, somebody says, well, we're not really getting killed for the faith here. No, we're not, but there's still attacks. The tactic of the evil one, though, is a little bit more subtle here, but it's no less harmful. You guys all have eyes, you've all got brains, you all can look around and kind of see what's going on in the world and how a lot of society seems to be crumbling, and you know, you can see things through media and TV and cartoons and movies and music, and the church doesn't help things a lot of times. Even some people in public education, and there's difficulty in the public square. But not just in the public square. Maybe you're not really dealing with that. Maybe you haven't really faced up against that. But there's something going on in your own life, a personal difficulty. And maybe it's not the result of some sort of persecution. Maybe it's just a difficulty you're going through. Or maybe it's a difficulty that you're going through because you are living for the Lord. Maybe it's a difficulty that's arisen out of your obedience to God's calling on your life. But whatever it is, whether it's increasing antagonism against Christianity or onslaught of people trying to silence God in the public square or just personal difficulty in your life, whatever it is, we've got the same question. We all ask the same question. And the question is, well, what do I do? Facing this difficulty, this situation, what do I do? How do I respond in the face of this difficult situation? We're going to look at Acts 14 today, and we're going to see the answer. Maybe it's not profound as we think of it, you know, like, oh, there it is. It's really simple, actually. It's just hard to do, and that's this. You just keep on. You just keep on making disciples. That's what God calls us to do. Make disciples. The world starts going crazy. What do? You make disciples. And you watch the world change one soul at a time. Open up your Bibles to Acts 14. Let's answer this question. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we live in the face of all of this? So, I'm just muddying the waters. Let's just go. Acts 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Okay, so let me pause. What we're going to be trying to do is answer the question, how do I respond? How do I live out in the face of this difficulty? And the answer is make disciples. But in part of that, making disciples, then what I want us to see is in this text, we're going to see four ways that you live to do that. Four ways to live, to continue the mission of making disciples. Four ways to live that out. And the first one is to live courageously. To live courageously. Let's read it again because I went so fast. They've been kicked out of Antioch at Pisidia. Verse 1, chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So you've got Paul and Barnabas. They've been kicked out of Antioch at Pisidia. Now they're in Iconium. And by the way, did you guys print out the outline that I put out on the web? If you didn't, go get that. It's going to, you know, we're talking about Antioch and Pisidia, and then we're going to talk about Lystra and Derbe, and then they're going to go back through. Print that out. It's going to really help you keep up with kind of what's going on. So go out to the website, go out to sermons, scroll down, and you'll see it next to last week or the week before's sermon. So go get that. I think it'll help you. Anyhow, they're in Iconium now. Many people have been saved, but they're unbelievers that have come in and tried to poison the minds against the brothers. So difficulty has come. Okay? Difficulty has come. And look what they do. Verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. So difficulty comes, and what did they do? They stayed for a long time. They didn't tuck tail and run. They didn't quit because it got hard. They didn't quit because it got difficult. They didn't quit because the world was dragging them down. They stayed for a long time. They went Tom Petty on everybody. I won't back down. I'm going to stand my ground. You can, what is it? Put me, what is it? Stand me up at the gates of hell and I won't back down. They didn't back down. Life got hard. What did they do? They stayed after it. They had the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. And far from being intimidated by all this difficulty, it just inspired them to even bolder witness. What if that were true of you and me? Like, what if that were true of you and me? What if when things got difficult, we stood in the faith and just kept making disciples? And we didn't run, and we didn't hide, and we didn't think we need to go corner and cower in a corner. We just kept making disciples. I mean, I don't think a lot of times that's even on our radar screens. Like, difficulty comes, and we're like, well, how can I get out of this as quickly as possible? And sometimes difficulty comes into our life, and God wants to use that difficulty for His glory and to make disciples. But we just are like, how can I get out of it? What if we would respond like this? So live courageously for the gospel. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. Live courageously in God's grace. That grace that we've just been singing about. Your grace is enough. Day by day, by day, by day. All right? So even in the midst of things going from bad to worse, as a lot of times we think is going on, it's what exactly that Paul and Barnabas deal with. Things are going from bad to worse. Look at verse 4. So that they stayed a long time. You'd think they'd tuck tail and run, but they stayed a long time. But then it gets so bad that the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So opposition grew to such a point, there was a plot hatched to stone them, and so they moved on to the next place, but only after staying there for a long time. And what did they do when they got there? Verse 7, and there they continued to what? Make disciples. Preach the gospel. They kept doing what they had been called to do. So live courageously. And I think so many of us miss God's providential courage flowing through us because we never allow ourselves to get to a place where we have to rely on it. Like you get to that place where you have to rely on it and there's nothing that you have but God to hold you up. We don't even, you know, it's like a swimming pool. We don't even, you know, we talk about getting into the deep end. Well, we want to hold on to the side. Well, no, we're holding on to the side in the shallow end. We don't even want to let go in the shallow end, let alone get over to the deep end and let go of the side. And you're never going to experience the courage that God will flow through you unless you're in a place where that's all you got, where it's either you sink or He holds you up and keeps you from sinking. God gives us what we need when we need it. It's just that we rarely let ourselves get to a place where we need it because we hang on. Stay in the shallow side. So you want to live courageously. Let go. And get in the deep end and make disciples. So live courageously. Number two, live humbly. Live humbly. In the face of difficulty and oppression, live humbly. Look at verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to me made well. You know, it's like one of those things, if you've ever preached or shared the gospel with someone, a lot of times in their eyes you can see they just got it. They just got it. Just now God saved them. And it's like Paul sees in this guy, this guy just had faith. And so it's going to make him well. And in a loud voice, verse 10, Paul said to him, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. All right, so this miracle happens, and look what the Lycaonians want to do. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. There was a legend in Lystra that once the gods had come and visited them, that Zeus and Hermes had come. Zeus is like the big main god in mythology there, and Hermes is the speaker. He's like the mouthpiece. I guess Barnabas was more intimidating looking than Paul. Paul supposedly, history kind of tells us, was a runt of a man, very ugly guy. Like one eye may have even been hanging out. That may have been the thorn in his side, they say. But anyhow, Hermes, in legend, they had come, and no one would give them housing or a place to stay, and so they just killed everybody except one old couple that had given them a place to stay. So they don't want to make that mistake again. So here they're like, oh, they're here. So let's worship them. And so verse 13, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas with the crowds. And Paul and Barnabas then, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out in the crowd crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. Paul responds, it's not about me. There's nothing special about me. Ten fingers, 10 toes, 5 on each hand. You know, I put my pants on one leg at a time just like you do. There's nothing special. I'm just a guy. And this is the extreme. I know. But is this scenario not played out in workplace after workplace, in office after office, classroom after classroom, sport after sport? I mean, we all long for people to look at us and think we can do no wrong and think that just that guy's got it going on and he is something special. And maybe we don't want to think of ourselves as gods among men, but we're a step above. We're a little bit higher than everybody else. Everybody, they've got their place and that's good and God's going to, but I'm here. I'm a little better than everybody else. We find people, we say I'm better than them. And so we're always looking for ways that we, you know, it can exalt ourselves. Everybody's here to serve me. Hey, you who just cut me off on the interstate, you don't know who I am. You don't do that to me. And so we look for ways to exalt ourselves, show everybody how good we are. So we brag and we talk about ourselves and don't look surprised because you guys do it. So do I. And it's wrong and it's sinful. One of the things that's happened since I became a pastor it's hilarious on the one side and it's sad on the other side. It's like I can be meeting somebody, you know, just be out at a football game or just be out hanging out, just hanging out with some friends or whatever. And we get to talking to folks and we're just having a good time or whatever. And then all of a sudden they're like, well, what do you do? And I'm like, I'm a pastor. And it's like, boom, conversation changes. I mean, immediately, and like almost every time, all of a sudden it goes to, well, you know, I went to church camp when I was a kid, and I used to do it, and my grandmother, she did it, my grandfather, he was a deacon, and did it, and it's like they start telling me this litany of church-related things, and I'm like, what are you trying to do? Like, you can't justify yourself to me. I'm just a pastor, you know, I just preach the gospel and try to shepherd a flock. There's nothing here, but people start, you know, my mind automatically goes, and I'm just like, man, you missed it. You know, it's not about, don't, it's like they got to try to prove something. They start exalting themselves, start bragging on themselves. You know, I taught Bible study 897 times, you know, and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this, and they build this whole thing, and it's like they want me to see them as some sort of super spiritual person when if, just be yourself, and if all that's true, let somebody else tell me, and then I'll know it's true. You don't got to build it up. You know who impresses me, who I'm impressed by, it's by those people who do the thankless jobs. You know, the ones who are on the other side of the wall right now wiping our kids' bottoms. No thank yous. It's the people who you wouldn't even know. And they may get embarrassed by me talking about it, but when we were in the stone cottage, came and mowed the grass. You guys don't know it. They never put their name out there. They never did it for applause. Ron Lucarini Jr., the Schraders, Kevin and Peggy, man, she'd get on that thing and go to town. Thankless jobs. That's who impresses me. Folks who you hear about it this way. They don't have to come and brag on themselves. They don't have to try to exalt themselves. They're just like Paul and Barnabas here, you know, people are trying to brag on him. They're like, it's not about me. There's nothing special about me. Don't look at me. Don't exalt me. Go exalt God. So live courageously, live humbly. We're going to look at this next one, live persistently. Let's pick it back up in verse 15. Paul's like any good preacher. He seizes the moment and starts preaching to him. Starts the sermon at least. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He's trying to just get them from polytheism to monotheism. There's a living God, not some little God of the ocean, some little God of the dirt, and some little God of the plants, and some little God of the animals. There's one God who made all things, and through him, all things exist and hold together, Colossians 1. In past generations, verse 16, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he didn't leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So he's just trying to get them to recognize there is a God, there's one God. And then they cut him off. He doesn't even get to the gospel. Doesn't even get to mention Christ. They cut him off because they want to worship. And so verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to him. So they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. He said no. They lived humbly. You know, they could have been like, well, this is our chance to get a little elevation. We're always getting driven out, you know, people wanting to stone us and all that. So, but they said no. And look how fast the people turned. They went from wanting to worship them to verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So Paul goes from being worshipped to being stoned in like a nanosecond. And here's our thinking on this. If we were in this situation, we'd look at it and we'd be like, all right, man, you've been tossed out of Pisidian at Antioch. You went to Iconium. They wanted to stone you. Now you came to Lystra and they have stoned you. Give it up. Like, something's not good with your ministry. Throw the towel in. This is not you. I mean, it's not worth it. So let me make sure let's get this picture. Let's paint it a little more clear. Paul has made such an impact in different areas that he's ticked a lot of folks off. And so when you look at verse 19, but Jews from Antioch and Iconium, all right, if we had the map up here, you'd see they had to travel a ways. They've come to track him down. And they found him now at Lystra. And so they've tracked him down. They've persuaded. There it is. You can see, I mean, Antioch's up there. It's like 100 miles to get over to Iconium and then down to Lystra. I mean, they've tracked him down. They want to do this guy harm. And they've tracked him down. And now the mob's been whipped up. The crowd's been whipped up into some sort of mob violence. And they stone him. So put yourself in that situation, okay? Rocks hitting you in the head. Okay? Up against your skull, splitting it. Your eyes are swollen. You can barely see through them. Your eyeballs are probably bleeding. Your ears are bleeding. And rocks are just continuing to pelt you left and right in the face. And then just all over, you're getting stoned. And not just little pebbles, but sometimes some big ones that they're dropping off the top of buildings and hitting you. I mean, it is crippling you. That's why you die when you get stoned. And so they drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. All right, so we in our minds would be like, just, dude, that's enough. That's enough. You've been pelted enough. Look at verse 20. The disciples gather around him, and Paul comes out of unconsciousness, and I do think there's an element of divine healing here, because the next day, all of a sudden, this guy who was stoned and left for dead walks to Derby. So I think there's an element of divine healing here. So, but even if there is divine healing, if you just got stoned like that, what's the last thing you're going to do? Go back where you got stoned. And I'm not talking Jimi Hendrix style of being stoned. Licinian style. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. He went back in the city. He lived persistently. The world was crashing in around him. What did he do? Made disciples. He stayed glued to the call of God on his life. He remained persistent. Sometimes bad stuff happens. That's life. Bad stuff happens in this life. We live in a fallen, corrupt world that's cursed with sin, and bad stuff happens. And being the man or woman that God's called you to takes persistence. You got to keep on. It takes a never say quit attitude. And I think a quote by Winston Churchill kind of grabs this whole idea of persistence. And just let me read it to you. You'll get it. Winston Churchill. It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, but who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. so that His place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Get out there. Live courageously in making disciples. Live humbly in making disciples. And live persistently. It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. You're going to get hurt. But you're going to experience joy, because God's grace is enough. So making disciples requires persistence. And it moves from making disciples, it's that. It's not just converts, it's disciples. So it goes from conversion to into discipleship, which takes persistence, takes follow-up, takes encouragement. And that brings us to our fourth way to live in the face of difficulty, and that's live encouragingly. And that is a word. It's not made up. I checked it. Live encouragingly. Let's pick it back up in verse 21. What happens so often, before I start there, we face difficulty, and what do? Well, we just turn inward. We focus on ourselves, whether that's personal or as a church. Difficulty comes, and we just turn inward. And are like, forget those on the outside. I got to worry about myself. But look what Paul does. Let's look at what Paul and Barnabas do. They don't turn inward. Huge difficulty. You've been driven out. You've been threatened of stoning. Now you actually did get stoned. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had made many disciples, so they had to be there a while because they made a bunch of disciples, they returned to Lystra. That's where he got stoned. He's going back again. This is the second time he's going back to that city. And to Iconium. So he's making his way back. He's headed to Jerusalem. He goes over to Derbe, and then he goes back to Lystra. You got stoned there. But he's not concerned about himself. He wants to encourage those who he planted, where he planted churches. He goes, he's keeping on making disciples, not focusing on himself. I know it's not about me. I want to be an encouragement to these folks. So he goes back to Lystra. Then he goes back to Iconium. That's where he was threatened with getting stoning, and people came from there to stone him in Lystra. Then he goes back to Antioch. Those guys had come to stone him in Lystra as well, and he's going back to the cities. Going back because he's focused on others. He's not living for himself. He's living for Christ and His purpose, which included the encouragement of others. So let's get real with this for a moment, and let's think about ourselves. And I want you to ask you, are you a source of encouragement? You say, I think so. Let's do a little test. Everybody, I want you to pick one person in your family, get them in your mind. One person at your work, get them in your mind. And one person in this church, and get them in your mind. Okay? Now, think back over the past week, whether it's your son or daughter or whatever, wife, husband, and think about all the negative things that you've said to them. Some of them are needed. Some of them probably weren't, though. But think about all the negative things you've said. Now think about all the encouraging things you've said. All the things that sought to, as verse 22 says, strengthen the souls of the disciples, encourage them to continue in the faith, even in the midst of difficulties that will come. Positive and negatives. And ask, am I encouragement? Am I encouraging? Do I live encouragingly towards those around me? And Paul and Barnabas, they were so concerned about the spiritual health of those that they had within their sphere of influence that they'd go back to places that they were going to be harmed. Would you go into a place where you'd be harmed for those? Even a place, I mean, Lystra, they stoned him. And he goes back. He's willing to be hurt again, to be an encouragement to the disciples. Are you willing to put your neck out there to be an encouragement for those around you, those within your sphere of influence? Are you an encourager? Sometimes I think when we think of encouragement, though, we get this like flannel graph version of encouragement. I think it's flannel graph, the little thing that you have in Sunday school where it's flannel and felt. flannel graph. And you know, it's like sheep. There's a bunch of sheep on there, and you got your white puffy clouds. It's all happy and peaceful and good, and everybody's smiling, and everything's perfect. And it's like Thomas Kincaid, you know, the lights are bright. And there's encouragement needed in that. There is. And that's good encouragement. But sometimes encouragement is needed in difficult places because people are going through difficulty, and it's dirty, and it's hard, and there's tribulations we go through. And so that's part of what Paul says in verse 22. He went to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations. That is the life of faith. It's beset with difficulty. You will face difficulty. Why? Because we live in a fallen, broken world, corrupted by sin. It's been corrupted and is held under the sway of the evil one. But the King is making all things new. And the King is, as we talked about last week, reconciling all things to Himself. The King has brought salvation, will one day culminate everything in Himself. But until that day, we will face tribulations. That's why we see over and over and over and over in Acts a call to persevere in the faith. In the book of Jude, it says contend, that is, work hard for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come upon you as if some strange thing has happened. It's not strange. This is part and parcel of what it means to live the gospel. But there's grace that's enough. Skip down to, we'll just read it and then we'll get to what I want to get to. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. You may have there where I said grace. You may have ministry or commended to the Lord's service or something like that, but the root is grace. They have been commended to the grace. It all began with grace. And it all continued with grace. And it all will end with grace. It's grace that enables us to live courageously. It's grace that enables us to live humbly, to live persistently, to live encouragingly. It's all through grace. So John Newton wrote, through many dangers, tribulations, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas what? Grace that brought me safe thus far. And it's grace that will lead me home. So our lives will include difficulty. Persecution in the public square. Difficulty just in circumstances of your life that you're going through. But grace will see you through. So how do we respond to this difficulty? By making disciples. Watching the world change one soul at a time. So go and live courageously. Go and live humbly. Go and live persistently. And go and live encouragingly in the grace that God provides, that is always, always enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your grace is enough. We thank You for the marvelous grace, the infinite grace. For the grace that's greater than all our sin, but grace that doesn't just work there. Grace that's not just for salvation, but grace that moves us, that holds us, that sustains us, that we'd live and exist in. A grace that is enough for our failings. A grace that is enough for our successes. So God, I pray that today we would leave this place having engaged with you and go out of here to make disciples courageously, humbly, persistently, and encouragingly to those around us. All for the fame of your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.